Going to get started here in a minute. Actually, it's time to start now, 7:30. Amen. Let's get into a word of prayer. We're going to get right into the lesson. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this day. We thank you right now, Lord God, for this school and what you're teaching us and what we're learning through apostolic government and authority, Lord God. We thank you for our apostle, Lord God, for the anointing that's on his life, Lord God. And we thank you right now, Lord God, that everything that you bless him with, Lord God, he deserves it, Lord God. And Lord God, that anointing that's on his life is being funneled and filtered down onto us as we submit to him as our head, Lord God. And Father God, as I state so many times, I thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing up, because if you don't show up, I'll fall flat on my face. I lean and depend totally and completely on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Last week, we started on the topic of loyalty and how disloyalty, if not checked, if not corrected, will lead you down the path of dishonor. You begin to do disloyal acts, and those acts begin to form into the action of walking in dishonor. And let me just kind of give you a definition again of loyalty. And then we're going to try to hit 8 points of disloyalty. We said that loyalty was a state or quality of being loyal, faithful to one who or someone who is fully committed, faithful to a cause, steadfast, sticking to an assignment. I like that one. When you're loyal to your man of God, to your pastor, you stick with the assignment. You're committed, and it's an obligation that you know you have to fulfill. Even if the weather's bad or whatever it takes, you know you're going to be there. You're going to show up. You're going to fulfill because you're faithful, adhering to a sovereign apostolic government, a leader, a cause, a movement. You're committed to helping establish God's kingdom. That's being loyal to spiritual government, to what God's called you to. That's so very important. But so often we find people who walk in disloyalty. They may start out loyal, but they'll let circumstances and situations and things cause them to be walking disloyalty, which in turn will end up, they'll end up actually dishonoring themselves. Amen? And one of the things we stated was a person, the first stage of disloyalty was a person with an independent spirit. Person, they think everything centers and evolves around them. They don't want to be a part of the group. One of the things the apostle always says, in LTMA, as one man, there's no big me, little you, we're all as one man working together to fulfill an assignment. And we talked about independent spirit, and I kind of began to go into the second stage, which is offense, and we're going to start there. But before I continue, I want to, so I won't forget, after this class, you're going to report to the large classroom with the first-year students, and your last class will be there. Amen? All right. Offense, the second stage of disloyalty. Offense, the definition it causes displeasure, something that causes displeasure, anger, resentment, or wounded or hurt feelings. When your feelings get hurt or you get wounded, somebody rub you the wrong way, it'll cause you to get offended. And if offense is not corrected, is not where you get that thing straight, it'll be like a cancer. It'll just start eating you, and I've seen people allow offense cause them to go off track, to get out of alignment. And it's so very important that we want to recognize offenses, because when you get offended, and I've stated this before, you often the process of what God's trying to do in your life. You can't move forward when you walk in offense. The scripture says, never let the sun go down on your wrath. It was a song by a group called DC Talk. And he says, just between you and me, I got something to say. I got to get it straight before the sun goes down, you know, because it's gonna be my way to freedom. So you can't walk in freedom. You can't walk in peace when you got something that's hanging over your head between you and somebody else. Because the Bible says that they'll know that we're his disciples by the love we show to one another. And when offense is there, it opens the door for treachery and deception and the enemy to come in. Let me just read some scriptures about offense right quick. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, we're going to read in that area. It says, "Woe unto the world because of offense, for it must need be that offense come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot offends thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, minus that part, you know, maimed, rather than having a hand or foot cause you to be cast into eternal fire." Verse 9 says, "If thy eye offends thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into a life with one eye rather than have two eyes cause you to be cast into hell fire." And that illustration is how offense could destroy you. You know, it's just as though it's almost like leprosy. You know, leprosy will just continue. Now, I mean, we have a cure for it. And it's not an issue, but it just eats at the skin. And if that part is not dealt with and cut off, it can affect the whole body. And that's what offense will do. I stated earlier that offense is like a cancer. I'm always weary about people, you know, and I watch closely people who've been offended, because when you're in a vision and you get offended, it causes you to not only just get out of alignment, But you become ineffective, because you're not giving your all, because that offense is holding you and is keeping you from moving forward spiritually. It's keeping you from progressing in the things of God. Offense is the second stage that'll cause you to second stage of disloyalty, that if not corrected, it'll lead you to walk in total dishonor. And we don't want to walk in dishonor. I'm gonna share some things about Absalom. Absalom's David's son was grievously hurt by two events that took place. The first was he had a half-brother, and Absalom, as we know, it was David's son, one of David's sons. Absalom had a half-brother by the name of Admon. Admon raped his sister Tamar, and it highly offended him. And he was highly upset with Admon for the rape of his sister. And that was Admon's half-sister. It was Absalom's full sister, but he was just highly upset. And he never forgave Admon for his act. And the second thing was David, who was his father, David didn't take the proper actions, because according to scripture, back in those days, if incest was in the family, or incest, having sex with somebody who you're related to, the penalty for incest was death. But David did not, he scorned him, but he didn't put his son to death. He didn't do what the law of Moses said to do. And Absalom took it really hard. For 2 years, he didn't say anything to his brother. He just kept it all on the inside. And we'll see how that thing just tore at him to the point where he ends up killing Admon, his brother, you know, which is total execution, which goes all the way to the last stage of disloyalty. Let me move on. Never forget this. Offense, hurts, and unresolved conflict between people will usher good church-going believers down the road of disloyalty, which if not corrected, will lead them and straight into dishonor. I'm going to read that again. Never forget this. Offenses, hurts, unresolved conflicts between people will usher good church-going people, you know, people who are loyal and And but if it's not corrected, it'll lead them in a wrong path. I can remember, and I've shared this story before. I was asked to approach a gentleman who was a part of the prison ministry, who had got into some marital conflicts in his house, and until he got those conflicts resolved, I was asked to set him down for a season. So when I did, he immediately began to be offended. And I remember him saying, you know, they don't want to hear my side, and all they don't want to hear is her side. And I, you know, they should have asked me, and I could have told them. And blah. I said, look, I'm just following instruction on the apostolic government, you know, delegated authority. I said, you know, just like I remember as a kid, I remember as a small kid, there were times, wow, Lord bringing this up, in my own personal life, when I would be accused of something, and I didn't do it. And when my dad got wind of it, I told you he was in the military, that was an automatic whipping. You know, there was no questions asked. You know, I got the whipping first, questions was asked later, you know. But I remember, as you know, I'm talking 9, 10, 11 years old, I remember the scripture that says how Jesus was like a lamb before his slaughterers, and he opened not his mouth. And the Lord would say, just take it. I mean, as a kid, I remember, but I know I'm right. I know I'm right. And that scripture would come up. Yeah. I mean, I had never even read the scripture. I heard a pastor or somebody preach it. But you see, get this. You know, when the word enters through your heart, it'll just come back up. You know, it'll just, I mean, and I would just stand there and take the whipping, you know, but it was a learning process for me, you know, because you don't want to get in offense. You just, you know, take your punishment and move on and walk in forgiveness, because it'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. Let me move on. My time is ticking. All right, we're going to move now into the third stage of disloyalty. That's called passivity. And while I'm thinking about it, I'm going to use a few seconds. All information that I'm getting about disloyalty is coming from this book called Loyalty Versus Disloyalty, Ted Heward Mills. You don't have to buy the book, but it's just, you know, if you just want to know where this information is coming from, because I mentioned to you that it's not in your book. Amen? All right, let me move on. The third stage. After being offended by one thing or another and walking in that offense, people often follow disloyalty and let it creep up to the passivity state where they become passive. Now, a person who becomes passive, they actually now don't want to get involved anymore. They say to themselves, because I'm offended, I'm upset. You know, I don't bother me. Just, I'm gonna come to church. I'm gonna sit down, but you know, I don't want to work in the ministry of helps. You know, don't ask me to stay and help clean up. You know, because I'm mad. I'm upset. You know, I'm gonna come. You know, but I don't want to get in. And that's what happened. I've seen that happen to people where they get to a point where they get passive, and a lot of times that person was very involved, and be very mindful. And I try to watch out for people who get into that passivity stage where they begin to be passive, where they were once working and being active, and now they kind of sit back. That's a sign that something rubbed them the wrong way, and they were offended, and now they're just sitting back. They're getting into that passivity stage. Okay, let me move on. Okay. He or she sits and watches unconcerned and uninvolved, not really committing or not really excited. Watch out for uninvolved members. For instance, I consider members to be passive if they don't get involved in prayer meetings or small group activities. You know, they don't volunteer for anything that like they used to do in the past. You know, that's a true sign that something happened. Such people may have been hurt in the recent past. They say things like, "I don't want any trouble while I'm here in the church." You know. I don't want no trouble. Just leave me alone. You know, they stated themselves. Okay, this is a scripture that references why they shouldn't do that. In Jeremiah 48:10, it says, cursed be he that worketh the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. And really the second part is the part that I want to emphasize on. Let me read the scripture again. It says, cursed be he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. When there's work to be done, when you talk about, we have the sword of the Spirit, and which is the Word of God, and God wants us to use our sword and use whatever gift, whatever talent we have for His glory. But when a person becomes passive, they put that sword down. They don't allow that gift or that talent to shine. I'm gonna give you an illustration. I remember it's one individual in the church years ago, very anointed, very talented. Very anointed, very talented. God's hand was upon this person's life. Know it. I mean, it was evident. Something happened. They got offended, and they began to just kind of sit back and not get involved. And I remember watching the individual, and I went up to it was a lady. I went up to her, and I said, I want you to pray about getting involved in prison ministry. Because I know you need to continue to develop your gift. God has blessed you. And she said, well, I'll pray about it, and I'll get back with you. I said, okay. And every time I would see her, she would, the Lord hadn't spoken to me yet. I said, okay, let me know when he does, you know, because I'm ready, you know. But and she would, every Sunday, it was like she'd get further and further from the front to the middle to the back, and before you know it, she was out the door, you know, gone. I've ran into her, my wife and I, around about in the city two or three times. And one of the first things I asked, since you left Word of Life Christian Center, have you done any ministry? No, I haven't. I mean, she used to teach the classes, okay? You know, since you left Word of Life Christian Center, have you done any type of, no, Brother Greg, I haven't. You know, it hurts me. When you see anointed people, that's why I'm always trying to encourage people to get involved, you know, to use, because you see the only way God's going to develop what's on the inside of you, you got to give it to Him, and you got to use it for His glory, you know, and I know it's a deception of the enemy, but those things, when you look out for them, you can help an individual, but sometimes you can't. You know, but it's good to know the signs and the symptoms, because it'll lead to dishonor. Because what you're doing, you're dishonoring the gift that God has placed on the inside of you. You know, you're dishonoring it because God, you know, God has blessed us each individually for a special purpose. And it's so very important that we give that back to God and so that He can develop it. And so that He can use it for His glory. Amen. Let me move on. All right. You are called to a vision for a reason. You're not supposed to be a bench warmer, but you're supposed to get in the game and get in your position. You know, I always use the illustration of basketball, because as you know, I used to play basketball when I was in high school. But I never liked sitting on the bench. I always wanted to be involved. You know, give me something to do. You know, you don't want to keep your sword, put your sword in your holster. Take your sword out and get into your position. When you're in the military, you go, you man your post. You know, whatever that job is, you do it. You know, and the same goes with ministry. Passivity is dangerous because it moves rapidly into another stage called the critical stage. And that critical stage is a stage of disloyalty. When a person becomes critical, they now become fault finders. They begin to start finding fault in the ministry, fault in the pastor, fault in other people. You know, because you see, when you're not doing nothing and you're looking around, you got plenty of time to criticize and to see what other people are not doing because you're not doing nothing, you know. And that'll lead into just, I mean, it'll cause you to walk in dishonor, you know. and all of these things. You see, once you know what causes and the stages that people will go to, it'll help you to not get into those stages, but at the same time, it'll also be able to help you to detect it in others, and you might be able to you know, cut it off at the pass before it gets out of hand. Okay, it says, don't you know that the uninvolved person may more readily see the faults in others? They develop a critical eye. They see mistakes, faults, shortcomings in others more readily. Because they're sitting on the sideline, and they, you know, if you, when you're in the game, you're playing your position, you know. But if you're up in the bleachers, you can see something that you, the other person can't see, you know. And you say, "Oh no, why he didn't do that? Why he didn't block this guy? Or whatever, you know." You become critical, you know, because you're not doing that. You know, you could have been doing something yourself, but otherwise now you become critical. All right, let me move on. Okay, remember the story of Absalom again. He entered that stage of passivity. And actually for 2 years, like I said, he didn't tell his brother anything. Okay, this was the passivity stage, doing nothing and saying nothing. Okay, do not overlook that silent and that the person who's silent and detected are distracted. It just, because most of the time, They're letting a critical stage come in, and now they're finding fault. And then once that critical stage gets in full bloom, this is some of the things that happen. This is the stage of noticing and magnifying faults, errors, shortcomings of others, members, even the pastor. They find fault in everything that goes on. He analyzes even the building. You know, this. No, why this is here? Let me give you a good a real life situation. After the apostle got his second jet, the Lord kind of placed upon his heart that, you know, in order to have a place to store fuel and where you can, you know, sit down and you know and relax before and after you get off the flight, to purchase or to build at that time our own hangar. Okay, there was someone who was in leadership who got critical about the hangar. You know, so why we need a hangar? You know, and when I approached him, he said, you know, I don't have a problem with the jet. He said, but I have a problem with the hangar. I said, you know, I said, nobody asked you to buy it. You know, I mean, you know, if we sold into it, you know. And so I knew I had to bring this matter to the apostle. I said, Apostle, I said, you know, one of the circle leaders, you know, got this, have a problem with the hangar. He wasn't even at service that Sunday. Somebody else was ministering, and I just told the secretary. And so I guess he calls to check in, or she called him, and then I get called to the back, and I'm, Apostle, I said, what's going on, Calhoun? So I told him, and he says, set him down. I don't want him to be over anything. And how can I say this? Because it's going to affect other people. You know, him and his wife they end up leaving the church, you know. And the sad thing about it is running to him, you know, in various places. 2 years later, he said, well, now, where are you fellowship at? I'm still looking for a church, you know. And then when they find the church, the minister there who left wrong from this church, they hook up with him, and now he wants to be this other guy who had a problem in the hangar wanted to now be ordained, you know, and the guy wouldn't ordain him, so he left there again. You know, you see, it perpetuates itself. You know, and I'm not trying to be critical of people, but I've seen these things happen. You know, the Lord just, for some reason, I just, those being involved, and we're developing a culture of honor. You know, we're developing a spirit of excellence. You know, and we need to know the pitfalls that can easily distract us and cause us not to be all that God wants us to be, to walk in the fulfillment of the blessing. you know, and to be highly favored. It's so easy for the enemy to cause you to take an alternate path that's not God's will, and it'll devastate you. It'll devastate you. Amen. Let me move on. I'm gonna try to get all eight, but I don't know if we're gonna get there. Okay. Stage number five, the political stage. When a person becomes political, he tries now to involve others in their ideas and philosophies. They become a politician operating on the power of public opinion. In other words, I've been critical. I saw the faults, and now I'm going to start telling other people what I didn't saw and what I didn't experience. You know, I'm going to be, because a politician wants to sway your opinion to his direction, you know. Say people think they'll say their concerns. When a person becomes a political, they actually begin to start talking about their own little treacherous ideas. You know, they become very, very, you know, political, and you know what they have experienced now. That's where now, I'll give you an illustration. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was God's man. He was God's apostolic government in the land. And as we know, they murmured and they complained. Well, there was this one guy who began to be political by the name of Koran. And he started shoo-shooing and said, well, who made Moses the boss? Well, God speak to all of us. You know, why Moses got a, you know, and he gathered a whole host of people with him, you know. And the Lord told Moses, hey, tell Koran, you know, to get his people and put it on one side, and you take those that's following you. And basically, he you know, the Lord opened up the ground, and Koran and all of those. And you see, that's why it's, when you begin to see somebody who get in that political stage, they already been hurt, and they already been passive, and then they get critical, and now they're political, and they're looking for some supporters. Don't support them, you know. And that's why it's so important to stay in honor. You have to separate yourself sometimes. You know, it might have been a good friend, somebody you went to school with, y'all, you know, it might have been a relative, you know. But in spiritual things, Jesus said, my brothers and my sisters are those that do the will of my Father. Yes, you know, there are saints that I'm more closer to than my physical brothers and my physical brothers, because it's a kindred spirit, you know. And you love them, but hey, if you don't want to go, see you later. That's the way you got. That's the mentality you have to have. You know, I'm going for the goal. I'm going for God's destiny in my life. Amen. Let's move on. In the political stage of dishonor, disloyal person says, "Have you noticed that people are leaving the church? You know, they're making these comments. You know, do you think the pastor travels too much?" That's comments that they make. Do you really think it takes all of this that we got, you know, do all that we're doing? Does it really take all of this? These are some of the questions that they start to demise, you know. These questions are used to bait unsuspecting Christians and drag innocent members into an analysis issue. And now they're trying to get you to think about things that's above you, that you shouldn't even be concerned about, you know. One of the things I always tell people when they ask me too many questions, I says, I'm on a need-to-know basis. And certain things I don't need to know, you know. So don't come to me asking me, because I don't know, you know. If they didn't tell me, I don't need to know, you know. And leave it at that. Amen. Praise God. That's a simple way to stay out of trouble. You know, they start asking questions. I'm on a need-to-know basis, and leadership didn't tell me about anything about it, so I don't know. You know? Amen. Move on. When someone becomes political, they want to involve others in their train of thought. the more they can discuss controversial matters of the church with you, the more they can win your confidence and gain your confidence over. And that's one of the things that they want to do in that stage. All right, let's go to the next stage. And that stage is deception. Stage number 6. One thing about the deception stage, a person who's in deception, they're grossly deceived. They are grossly deceived. If they were not deceived, they wouldn't do the things that they're doing. You know, one of the best illustrations of a person who got deceived was Lucifer. The Bible says that he was, you know, basically led the praise and worship. You know, he was the anointed cherub. But he got deceived because of pride, because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. And that deception caused destruction in his life. You know, you don't want to get into that stage of deception, because that's where you're in a stronger degree of disloyalty, and you really, you know, you're 1 foot off the cliff. When you're in deception, you're really 1 foot from falling off the cliff. Let me move on. A good real time illustration of a person who's deceived is when a son or a daughter in ministry, you know, or a person who's a part of a ministry, begins to think that I am just as great or just as anointed as my pastor or my apostle. You know, they put themselves on a pedestal. That's what Lucifer did. That's exactly what he did. You know, he thought he was, I want to be like God. I can do this too. You know, a son is never greater than the father. A son is, and you see, Jesus, even though, you know, Jesus had 12 disciples. Okay, so he had 12 people in his school of ministry. You know, the apostle has hundreds of schools. But Jesus is our example. Jesus was never, how can I put this? He wanted the 12 to exceed him in ministry, because it says, and greater works shall you do. A father always wants his children to outdo them in life and in ministry, because you're taking everything that they have, that you have put in them, and it shouldn't be as hard for them to move it and to take that baton to the next level. You know, so Jesus wasn't upset about the disciples doing more and accomplishing more, because he said it. He says, you know, and greater work, because I go to my Father and I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a greater influence. You know, Jesus in his lifetime covered a 200-mile radius, you know, but now we have men of God traveling all over the country, ministering to hundreds of thousands. You know, sometimes at one time, you know, because of technology. I mean, this class, we're here in Darrell, but we're in probably 20 or 30 other states in the country right now. You know, but that's because of submission, and that's because of walking in honor. It's not because of nobody being greater than nobody else, but you take what God has given you through the man, because I would not be here if it wasn't for the apostle. Bottom line, you know, I would not be here. You know, I don't think the apostle would be where he is today if it wasn't him submitting to Dr. Kenneth Hagin, his spiritual father, because he follows so close that the anointing that God says, I've given you the self same anointing, and I want you to follow this man so I can train you. And I remember very clearly one year when I was in camp meeting, and the Lord spoke to my heart and says, what you see in Tulsa, it says, I'm going to duplicate it in Darrell. You know, and I've seen that, you know, but that's because of walking in honor. That's what honor will do. You know, honor will exalt you. You know, honor will bring you before great men, you know, because you know how to submit properly. You know how to walk in humility. Those virtues cause us to expand and to move forward. But when you walk in deception, you're 1 foot away. You're 1 foot away from destruction. You know, you're 1 foot away from destruction, because once you get deceived, the next thing is open rebellion. That's number seven. Open rebellion. You just open, and because you're so deceived, you're walking in open rebellion. You know, and that's a terrible situation to be in. In order to be in open rebellion, you first must be deceived. He gains psychological support by gaining the support of other people, and by doing this, now this would happen to Lucifer. The Bible says that he deceived 1/3 of the angelic hosts. You know, he got into rebellion, and a whole third of the angels that were in heaven got cast out with him because of that open rebellion, rebelling against God. Corinth and his company, all of those people rebelled. That's dishonor. And when open rebellion comes to a head, the next thing is going to be execution. You know, you and execution, not just physically so much, which it could happen physically. There are people who have died early because of letting those stages progress in their lives. But you can have spiritual execution where you're killing yourself spiritually. You're not where you're supposed to be. You're not. I share some with people I know, you know, not one, not two, not three, who started off with me, charter class in the school of ministry. You know, where are they now? You know, allow some of these things to happen, not all in the same, you know, progression, but, you know, ended up in executing their spiritual identity, what God has, you know, and it's never too late, but a lot of times it's hard to catch up, and a lot of times pride will not allow you to come back, and that's why I dealt with pride earlier in last year, how, you know, pride goeth before the fall. See, all of these things will keep you from walking in the honor that God wants us to walk in. What I want for each and every student here is that you walk in total humility, you know, total honor, because when you do that, you're bringing, you're allowing God now to flow through you to other people, because one of the things God shared with me years ago, he says, people are watching you. And I'm telling that to you. If you're leaders in your church, you know, whether it's youth or whether it's adults or whether, you know, it's ushers or whether it's you're singing or whatever it is, they're watching you, you know, musicians, you know. And so your life is telling them something, you know. And when you walk in honor to your man of God, to your pastor, to your apostle, sometimes people, they, how can I say it? There's been people who have told me, he says, Brother Calhoun, I see the apostle in you, you know, because you reach out to me and you, you know, you when I'm down, you're there to share a word or whatever, you know, and it's because I've seen it in my man of God, you know. There's things he's done over the years in the early stages of his ministry that just put such an impression on me, because you always want to know your pastor, your apostle, the person that you submitted to. You want to know their heart. You see, when you know their heart, then it's easy now to submit and to serve and to walk in honor. You know, nobody's perfect, but when you know their heart, know their deep intentions, their desire to see people be all that God wants them to be. That's when now you can really be effective, and you can really walk in humility, because you've seen humility and compassion in them. And that's what the disciples saw in Jesus. Jesus was moved with compassion, the Bible says, and he healed their sick. You know, Peter and John and James, you know, they saw that, you know. That's why John was called the apostle of love. He saw the love of Jesus. You know, Paul was born out of season, or, you know, was an apostle out of season. But yet and all, he had a personal experience with Jesus. And my time is up. Amen. So the test is going to be on the questions that we've had in our quizzes. So study your quizzes, and you should do well on your tests. Amen.